They say love hurts. I say love heals. What do you say? You are the only love many will ever know. You. Thanks be to God for you. Thanks be to God for you. You know that song and a story pushed off the words that I had prepared to put down on this pulpit on Thursday, actually Friday, and put these words right here. These words I first heard in 1990 from a friend preach, and it cracked me up and it opened me up. And then I've preached them several times. You heard me preach these in the year 2000 at First Baptist. Lori's heard me preach them several times at Driftwood Baptist. And 266 days ago, if you were in this room, 266 Sundays ago, if you were in this room, you heard me offer these words. I do not like preaching reruns. And the last time I preached a rerun, I got this call and Cheryl couldn't be here at the last minute. And so I went to the drawer and picked out one that kind of fit with where we were, I thought, as a church and maybe what I needed to hear. But this one is not like that because I cannot offer an apology because this is the exact right one. That last time I was a little apologetic with you and having had you hear another time a sermon. But this one, that song, and this story convinced me this is what we need, you and me. That story, in addition to that song, is a story that John Hastings' sister Nancy tells and that your brother-in-law Ken put on the blog on the website. She is a minister, Nancy, and she was coordinating a vacation Bible school, and at the end they did this pageant, like we do sometimes at the end of vacation Bible school. And this little kid comes forward, and he's Moses, and he has a staff in his hand. Moses, he's sucking it up, he's getting brave. Let my people go, Pharaoh. Let my people go. Sitting up on the stage in a chair, arms folded. At least this is how I picture the story. Sometimes I paint them in my mind as I'm reading somebody's story. So here's this kid, arms folded, staring off with a smug look on his face and a sword on his hip. Pulls out the sword and says, never, never, never. Sits back down. Moses goes out, comes back in. Pharaoh, let my people go. Kid still staring off nowhere, looks back, this face, stands up, never, 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 sits back down, puts his head down. But now, instead of staring off, he kind of puts his head down a little bit, and sure enough, here comes Moses again. Ramses, let my people go. Kid's arms are still folded, but he's not looking over there. In my mind, he's looking down at his feet. And he's not reaching for the sword, which makes Nancy a little nervous, who's coordinating all this chaos. And she's over here saying, Pharaoh, never, 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 one more time, one more time. And I know the boy had to hear him because everybody in the room, she said, could hear her. He, arms folded, reaches for the sword and drops it and then walks away. I'm tired of being mean. Tired of being mean. Ain't it the truth? Ain't it the truth? Out of the mouths of babes, a little child shall lead us, y'all. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth, first from a friend, O God, and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. You are rock, you are redeemer, you our friend. Amen. So when I stood here last time and preached this, Jim Eskew was in the room, and of the five times I've heard this sermon, both from Paul Duke and from myself, something happened here that I'd never heard before, and it rattled me a little bit. Well, I got an amen after these first few words, which was right on target, but I'd never heard it before, because the first word that I said then and heard Paul Duke say then was cooties, cooties. I said, boys had cooties and girls have cooties, she's got cooties, he's got cooties, and Jim Eskew said, amen, and the room kind of reverberated. And it rattled me for a minute, like, whoops, what are we going to do with this? But you know what? In our stories, I bet we've said that when we've heard that word sometime, haven't we? When I first heard that stuff on the playground, I was fascinated and titillated and duly grossed out and did not have a clue what it first meant. Later, learned that cooties means head lice. The Malaysian word for lice is kutu, And the British soldiers were in Malaysia, and they shortened it to Kudi. And so when our soldiers served in the unsanitary trenches of Europe alongside the British soldiers, well, they came home calling head lice cooties. And now you've learned something in church, if you didn't already know it. So the kids I grew up with didn't have head lice, and the kids Paul Duke grew up with didn't have head lice. I had to have kids of my own to have head lice, and they are nasty. They do not like to leave. And they send chills and thrills around our house when we hear that somebody at school might have head lice. So cooties is a great word. For us back in the day, cooties had mythological power. Maybe it still does. It stood for ickiness. Cooties. It was nothing you could see, but you could feel it. In a kid who was strange to you or different from you, anyone that made you feel icky when you got close to them. Oh, kiddies. Cooties, cooties. So, of course, we said all girls had cooties, and they said we boys all had cooties. It was something you'd say around anybody who seemed different, or a kid who was especially poor, or a kid who to us seemed ugly or odd, cooties. It meant stay away. Don't touch. I might get the ick on me. Paul Duke asked a child about it before preparing the sermon, and she says, you know, cooties is just a mean old keep-away game. And she's right, isn't she? It's a mean old keep-away game. It's fascinating human impulse, this inner recoil we feel for people who are perceived in some way as different from us. A little wave of revulsion that says, look out, I could get contaminated here, and we step back. I don't think it's surprising that we see and feel differences in other people. It's not surprising that the differences intrigue us and mystify us and even trouble us. But you know what's striking? It's how the differences can threaten us, as if something in the other could get on us and contaminate us and somehow make us different. Now, I believe in listening to your heart. When something in you draws back or asks you to watch out, I think we should pay attention to that. But most of all, I hope you'll listen to your own heart's recoil as a possible signal to some unredeemed insecurities in you. When I feel myself recoiling from somebody, I try to ask myself, what in the world am I afraid that's going to contaminate me here? Is this dread a real danger? Or is it a dread of a change that I might have to make if I take this person seriously? Or is this fear my fear? My fear of the other, a fear of part of myself that God is calling me to face and to grow through. You know, racism is such a fear. And so is homophobia. And so is the distance many keep from the elderly. And the distance so many keep from the dying. And the distance that so many of us keep from the poor. We are strangely uneasy that something in the other might get on us and contaminate us and make us different. And you know what? There is nothing we need more than being touched by someone else and made different by their touch. One day, Jesus was in a huge hurry to get on with his mission. He's on his way to new towns to tell new people about the kingdom of God when suddenly a man comes into the path, kneels down right in front of them, and makes everybody step back in revulsion and recoil. Man has leprosy. Everybody steps back. Leprosy back in those days was a lot like AIDS was for us in the 80s. Fill people with irrational fears and distance we put between them and us. No one came near. It was the law. No one came near. They were forced to be isolated, alone to themselves. They couldn't have regular human interaction, the kind you and I take for granted. Alone, these people walked, unless somebody else had leprosy and could walk along with them. They were forced to wear covering over their body, even on a hot week like this last week, cover up their body. And on their upper lip, they had to have this mark on it, and it was bold that you could see from a distance. Maybe like the zinc you could see on the lifeguard's nose across the pool. You could see this a long way away. And if all that wasn't enough, alone, garb, marking, isolation, and the itch or whatever it feels like to have it, they were required to cry out, unclean, unclean. And so no one ever got close. It was the law. The man who came right into Jesus' path was bold. He didn't cry out unclean. He came right up to where Jesus was, knelt on the ground and said, if you choose, you can make me clean. If you choose. How many choices are before us? Now, we know before we go further in the story a lot about Jesus, don't we? We know that he's a good man. We know that he's full of goodness. We know really before we go much further that Jesus is going to heal this guy. But Mark, who wrote this story down for us, I think wants us to do more than to understand that a healing happened here. I think Mark may want us to consider how Jesus may have felt about all of this. You know, most of our translations read when we've come to this spot that Jesus was moved to compassion. But compassion is his most common response when he sees human suffering. Compassion, the word means a pained, visceral churning of empathy. Jesus, like you and me, felt other people's pain right in the pit of his stomach. But strangely, most of the remaining copies of Mark that we still have don't have the word compassion here at all, or pity here, as your Bibles will indicate with a footnote. The most ancient remaining copies of Mark's gospel that we have the word anger here. Jesus was moved to anger, which we don't expect here from Jesus, do we? Did you expect to see that? Jesus was moved to anger. And precisely because we don't expect it, it's not very likely that some early Christian reading what Mark had written, Jesus was moved to compassion, changed it over to anger. Much more likely, this person saw Mark's word anger and said, oh, you know, I bet Mark meant pity. I believe Mark wrote, Jesus was moved to anger because someone who was there remembered that when this man threw himself into Jesus' path and said, if you choose, you can make me clean, that this guy saw Jesus become agitated and anxious. Why do you suppose Jesus would have felt anger? Some folks say that he was mad at the fact of suffering, that he felt rage against the power of evil to attack the body and to cripple with pain and to steal away a life too soon. Well, I can believe that. How about you? Yeah. Is God the author of cruel diseases? Doesn't God rage against the fact of suffering? Other people wonder if Jesus wasn't mad at what society does with people who are in pain. Maybe Jesus was furious at how we multiply the pain of the wounded by abandoning them. Maybe he was angry of how the law said of a diseased life that it must be further diseased by the cruelty of abandonment. Well, I can believe that too. But there's one more possibility, maybe several more. Jesus is as human as you and I are, filled with all of the instincts and impulses that you and I are, tested, as Scripture says, in every way you and I are. What if the anger Jesus felt there was his own human response, his own inner protection mechanism stepping forward of the unclean grasping up toward him? You know, if this man touches Jesus, something's going to get on him, and Jesus would be made different. He would be labeled unclean. Unable to touch or be touched for a time, Jesus, unclean. Unable to go to all those towns, Jesus would lose some freedom to be with people. If you choose, you can make me clean, says this mangled man in Jesus' path. Now, the human Jesus, with so many others to touch, was agitated. And the man's right. Jesus has to choose. Just like you and me, we have to make a choice. Touching some people puts something on you. It makes you different in a lot of ways that become difficult and hard to bear. Now, I don't really know how long Jesus paused, but here's what he said. I choose. Be clean. And here's what he did. He reached out his hand. And what the law had said and what the people had said and maybe something in Jesus' own heart had said, you must never touch, Jesus reaches out his hand and takes a hold of. I choose. Be clean. The question is, do you think Jesus had to touch the guy? I mean, the Gospels are full of stories where all Jesus has to say is be healed or call a name. Sometimes they're not even in the same town. Someone's healed. What do you think? Yeah. I think Jesus did have to touch the guy. Because there's a healing of the body and there's a healing of the life. If someone believes and has been told that they are untouchable, they need someone to take hold and to astonish them with the news of who they really are. People who are cut off, alone, abandoned, afraid, unclean. Need someone to embrace them and to astonish them with the news of who they really are. And that, my friends, is our cue, our privilege, and our responsibility. Love gets into this old world right through your hands and my hands, right into this world through you, to some places that may not ever see any real love unless you choose to give it. About 27 years ago, I held an internship at Kirkwood, which is where I heard this song. And there's a wonderful lady in Kirkwood Church named Olive Eckstein, who was in her 90s and homebound, and other people would come and see her. Dorothy Ellison was one of the ladies that would go see Olive in the nursing home, and Dorothy liked to take her grandchildren with her because children are good for everyone, especially elderly, and the elderly are good for everyone, especially children. So one day she takes her little baby, grandbaby Aaron, with her to go see Mrs. Eckstein. Olive, would you like to hold baby Aaron? Oh, yes. And so Dorothy lays baby Aaron down in Olive's arm. And Mrs. Eckstein just smiles at this baby. And the baby looks right up at Olive. And then she does something that babies sometimes do. Baby Aaron reached up her hand and patted the face. Oh, how long has it been since a baby touched my face, she said. How long it had been since anyone had touched her face. Where do you think Jesus reaches to touch this guy? Does he reach out to the place where he's most scabbed and eaten away with the disease? Does he cup his lonely hand? Does he say, whew, and step away? No. The same place he reaches to our lives, right where we need him most, where we are most alone, and afraid, and abandoned, and unclean. This is where Jesus reaches to us. He does it to show us how the power of God would touch where we are most alone and abandoned and afraid. He does it also to teach us maybe how to be with people who are alone and isolated and afraid, including those who fill us with discomfort and disease. Do you understand that where you feel abandoned, full of aloneness and grief, full of abandonment and uncleanness and death, that the love of God in Christ has come to you? Come to you not just with a saving word, but to hold you and to bathe you with cleanness and hope. And do you understand that to follow Jesus means to do that very thing to everyone we meet, including those who first fill us with discomfort? Now, Jesus still wanted to go to all those towns. And so he told this guy with a freshly embraced life, with a suddenly clean skin, he says, don't go tell anyone this has happened. Well, fat chance. Fat chance, an ex-untouchable, an ex-unclean, isn't going to go out and say, hey, look how love has touched me, y'all, look at this. And sure enough, that's what he did. He went running around everywhere. And you know, sure enough, Jesus was unable to go to all those towns that he'd come to go to speak and meet to the people that he'd come to speak and meet. But then a crazy thing happened. Out there in the middle of nowhere, people started streaming toward the unclean Christ. And if you saw the movie Field of Dreams in the 80s, you saw all those cars squiggling through the road, drawn to that cornfield in the middle of Iowa, Or if you watched, what's the one with Haley Joel Osment? Pay It Forward. At the end of that movie, these people by candlelight find their way to his house. All these people from every quarter find their way to the unclean Christ, just like you and I may do. And to everyone who chooses to follow, including whole churches who choose to follow, people will come, bringing with them our calling and our joy. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, who in Christ comes to touch all that is unclean in us, help us not recoil from you. Give us the courage to be just like your boy and put our whole heart and lives in your touch. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and in your love, dear Lord, help us live. Amen.